The dog replies, "Right away, sir." About 10 minutes later, the shepherd shuts the gates and takes count of his flock. Now, his surprise, he counts 40 sheep. So he counts them again. Still 40. He says, "I have only 37 sheep." He looks at the sheepdog and tells him, he says, "I only have 37 sheep. What's going on here?" And the dog replies to the shepherd, "Well, sir, you said to round them up." Ooh, boy, had me worried on that, y'all. I thought that was cute when I would include in there. I always like to put a little joke or two or something in there. Well, I'm sure between the title and that corny joke that I told, you know what I plan to talk about. Several years ago, I was given a book by an elderly lady in the church, and the book was titled A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 by a man named Philip Keller. Mr. Keller was born and raised in East Africa, which is a geographical background for his experience with sheep. Not exactly the same as the shepherds of the Bible, but it still provided him with a unique perspective on Psalm 23 that not everyone has had the privilege to experience for themselves. And with this message, I would like to present you with some of my own experiences and share some information that I discovered while studying sheep, shepherd, and Psalm 23. Hopefully going forward, when we come across these topics in the scriptures, we'll have a little better understanding of why God chose to use these metaphors. And keep that in mind. Why he chose to use that metaphor, those metaphors. As most of you probably know, I was raised on a farm. I think I've mentioned that to all of you before, where we had at one time or other nearly every kind of livestock you could have. We had horses, cattle, chickens, pigs, donkeys, goats, and sheep. One of the fondest memories that I had growing up was whenever I was a boy and we'd have to move my grandpa, he probably had a couple hundred head of sheep. And we'd have to move his sheep a few miles down the road to a different pasture. And I got to ride in the back of the livestock trailer on the backs of those tightly packed sheep. And that was quite the fun and comfortable ride. It was something else. And just as a side note, if you've never seen it and you would like a good laugh, if you like to laugh and never have seen it, then search out something called mutton busting videos sometimes. If you've never seen that, check that out. You'll get a kick out of that. If you don't, you need to come talk to me. I'm kind of worried about you. Now, I imagine many of you, or maybe your parents or grandparents, may have owned or had experience with the sheep as well, you know. I don't think all of you are aware of it or not, but our former pastor, Mr. Skeet Smez, had a small flock at one time, and he used to tell me how much he would enjoy visiting the Odoms, who were longtime members of the Laurel congregation in Mississippi. And he liked going to visit them, especially around lambing time. And because they had a pretty large flock themselves, probably about a couple hundred head of sheep, I imagine, as well, and which their daughters still tend to this day. Now, presently, I have about, I guess probably counted lambs. No, I got probably about 40 one time, and I sold out and bought some more, and I've got probably built back up to about 12 head of Katahdin sheep, which is a modern breed that has hardly any wool on them, and folks usually refer to them, at least where I'm from, as hair sheep. Now, the reason I have hair sheep is because I never learned to shear. And by the time I started my own flock, I was just a little bit too old and too worn out to learn it. Whether it's from my grandpa or the farm that I grew up working on, I was always the laborer who was lucky enough to get the job of packing the wool or the fleeces into large burlap sacks. Or some people from where I'm from call them croaker sacks. Anybody ever heard that term, croaker sack? Now, these burlap or croaker sacks were about probably 40 inches wide and about 7.5 feet tall. And they could hold upwards of 250 pounds of wool. Now, these sacks are what the wool was taken was taken to the train in and taken to market. And if any of you are familiar with Biloxi area over in Mississippi, just north of there is a little community called Wool Market. That's where Wool Market, Mississippi got its name from. So let's go over just a little bit about shearing first, which is the process of removing wool, usually in one piece known as a fleece. Now, normally, not always, but usually shearing takes place once a year, which is in the spring, and it's prior to lambing and prior to the hotter weather that's coming up. And in ancient times, wool was actually removed in clumps by pulling the naturally looser portion off by hand, or sometimes by using sharp glass or metal blades to cut the fibers off. Over time, metal scissor-like tools were developed with a spring-loaded shearing action that made the process a lot quicker and more efficient. These hand shears are still commonly used in certain areas, but since the invention of the electric motor, shears have further evolved into what resembles a larger version of barber clippers. Sometimes cheaper shorn by laying them on their side on a flat surface, such as a table, or as a man who sheared for my grandpa one time, he did it on the back of a flatbed pickup truck, and he would restrain their legs with rope. It's not the ideal way, especially whenever one of the ewes or yos, that's what everybody called them where I'm from. We didn't call them ewes. We was old country folks, and they called them yos, but that's a female sheep. But that wasn't the ideal, really, way of shearing sheep, especially one of those yos or ewes decides he's going to kick and launch the pointy end of those shears right in the tip of my finger. And it was at that point in my life that I inadvertently discovered that the tips of your fingers are really loaded with a lot of nerves. I almost passed out that day, actually. And never had that happen many times, but it almost got me. Now, probably the most common technique of shearing today starts by putting sheep on its rump and keeping their feet off the ground, with its head and neck cradled back into the shearer's legs and knee area. Now, a good shearer makes it look like a graceful ballet, rolling the sheep around into different positions while running the shears through the wool in one fluid motion, pressing his hand or knee in just the right place at just the right time to keep the skin tight and wrinkle free, removing the fleece in one complete piece rather than clumps. Isaiah 53. Now, during sheep shearing, the sheep often enter a state of quiet passivity, becoming surprisingly submissive and docile, especially in experienced hands. Their body position and the feeling of being securely held are thought to contribute to this state of calm. More mature sheep tend to be quicker to yield and relax, already knowing what to expect, trusting and allowing the shepherd to do what's required. Isaiah 53 and verse 7. Verse 7, this is from the English Standard Version. Verse 7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Jesus Christ, knowing full well the suffering that he would endure, fulfilled this prophecy without complaint and without fuss, fully and completely trusting his shearer, and understanding that when something is mentioned more than once in Scripture, we should take note of its importance. And here in verse 7, it says, not once, but twice, that he opened not his mouth. And that kind of stuck out to me before whenever I was working on this. I never had really thought about that, but it stuck out to me that was repeated in there. Continuing on with the topic of shearing and wool, professional shearers are very agile, highly skilled individuals who can speedily, efficiently, and safely remove a sheep's fleece. If you ever see some of them, the professionals, they're always squatted down or something. You know, they're not, you know, they're kind of an odd position where they keep limber. You know, they don't just kind of lay around and get stiff. They kind of keep limber. a good shearer can finish a sheep in 2 to 5 minutes. With world-class competition shearers, shearing over 700 sheep in a single 8-hour day. And the current world record for a single sheep stands at 37.9 seconds. Now, the standard where I'm from was that a good shearer could shear about 100 head of sheep in a day's time. Now, that was a little bit different situation. They were using the old scissor type shearers. And this was being done by somebody who only done it once a year. A lot of professional shearers would kind of migrate around and go to farm, and they would, you know, they got quite a bit of practice, you know, shearing. In 2019, the average fleece in the United States weighed 7.2 pounds and is sold for $1.89 a pound grease wool. Now, this is the wool as it's shorn from the sheep before any processing. The reason that it's called grease wool is because it contains lanolin, from the Latin word lana for wool, and oleum for oil. And it's also known as wool wax or wool fat or wool grease. Lanolin is a yellow fat secreted from a sheep's sebaceous glands. And it's really pretty too. If you ever watch some being sheared and everything, you can tell some of them have a lot more lanolin than others. And some of them, boy, whenever they're rolling that fleece over there and it's white, so white underneath, you can just see all the yellow oil and lanolin in some of them. Some of them won't have very much, but some of them be just loaded with it. Lanolin is used in cosmetics and pharmaceuticals as an emollient. It's hydrophobic. Now, that's not what some of you may be thinking. It's not what killed old Yeller. That was hydrophobia, a fear of water, because its victims would, victims of hydrophobia would often panic and often feared liquids to drink. But lanolin is hydrophobic because it repels and doesn't mix with water, which can be useful in helping skin retain the moisture that's already there. It protects against irritation and infections, and is used in over-the-counter topical products such as ointments, lubricants, lotions, and facial cosmetics. It is also used to protect baby skin, and it helps with the soreness experienced by breastfeeding mothers. And it's probably one of the few good things about being the wool packer. It's really good for your leather boots. And another good thing about being the wool packer is you're not the shearer. So just a little side note there. Now, the shearing process removes the dirty and heavy wool, which can be matted with dirt and debris, fecal and vegetable matter, and even parasites, leaving the sheep visibly cleaner in appearance after, and allowing for easier inspection of their skin. Most sheep actually seem relieved after shearing, as they feel lighter and cooler without the heavy fleece. Now, let's back up just a little bit and read the previous verse, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, I think, like, what's his name? Scott Ashton likes to refer to him as John the Baptizer, understood this when he boldly proclaimed in John chapter 1 and verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, at baptism, our slate was wiped clean of our sins. We were forgiven. You might say that we were shorn and our old dirty fleece was removed, making us completely white, so to speak. But over time, and occasionally we stumble, we fall in the mud, and we slip up and we miss the mark. Psalm 51. Now, baptism doesn't give us instant perfect character. It's part of the conversion process, and it is an outward expression of our faith in and our commitment to follow God as he leads us to develop the character of him and his son. Psalm chapter 51, verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. This is part of the psalm that King David wrote after the prophet Nathan confronted him concerning his sin with Bathsheba. David realized his sins, and he deeply felt the need to confess them to God. He was repentant, and he wanted to be in a right relationship with his Creator, and he knew that his sin stood in between them. Sin, unrepented of, can stand between us and God as well. However, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and I'll just read it for you if you like. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, we're told that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, although sheep can be docile during shearing, it is a stressful experience for them, and they may exhibit signs of stress before and after the process. If a sheep kicks and jumps while being shorn, it can cause itself unnecessary nicks and cuts from the razor sharp shears. And I have seen this happen quite a few times. It can be some pretty good cuts. And what's amazing about it is just like I said about Christ, don't hear nothing out of him. Now, is that what we do when our shepherd is so-called shearing us? Acts 26. Do we resist the shepherd like an untrusting sheep does? Or do we make the process of repentance harder than it has to be? Acts 26 and verse 14. Verse 14 says, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, I wasn't exactly sure. I remember reading this years ago, wondering this, but I don't know about you, but I wasn't exactly sure what a goad was. I've heard the phrase used before, goading somebody into something. But a goad is a sharp piece of iron stuck in the end of a stick, and it's used to urge an animal onward, such as an ox. It's what most people today would think of as a cattle prod, or like we call them, a hot shot, except for we put batteries in them and hit them with a jolt of electricity. It's a little bit more humane than sticking them with something sharp, but you try to get a huge, you know, 1,200, 1,500, 2,000-pound animal to move when he don't want to move, that's a little bit of a hard thing to do. Now, a stubborn and unyielding animal may kick against the goad, gaining nothing but only injuring itself. The Apostle Paul, at this point, still known as Saul, wasn't doing the work he thought that he was doing. He thought he was serving God. So could that be you and I sometimes? Are we stubborn and unyielding? How hard do we have to kick against the goads before we figure it out? I'll let you answer that for yourself. But before we go any further, I would like to bring your attention to the fact that, you know, I'm sure you're aware God's people are referred to as sheep many, many times in Scripture. And we usually take that in a positive way, and we should. What an honor it is to be called a sheep. But now I would like to take a look at some characteristics of sheep and their behavior, some of which may be favorable and some not so favorable. Because sometimes I think God had I've dealt with sheep a pretty good bit in my life, and I think God had, I used to wonder about that. When I go to church, I just hear all the positive side of, you know, why, you know, we're referred to as sheep, you know. And I'm like, wait a minute now, I've seen some things about sheep now. So I think God's got a little bit of a sense of humor there, y'all. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, as I go through these, there's going to be a lot of different characteristics. So, you know, I wouldn't try to suggest for you to jot them all down or whatever. There's, I didn't number them or anything like that. I've got them in some headings and stuff like that, but there's going to be too many to jot down. But you might want to pay close attention. Maybe you would like to jot some of these characteristics down if you see some that you recognize or whatever. And take note of some of the less desirable traits of sheep as well while we're going through this, like I said. Consider yourselves and the church as a whole. And also think of our poor pastors and what they sometimes have to go through dealing with us sheep. And consider that, you know, like I said, maybe God has a sense of humor, and sometimes, you know, the sheep reference is not always meant as a compliment. The first characteristic I'd like to bring to mind is flocking behavior. And see if you can see, you know, like I say, I didn't quite have enough time to go into all of them as deeply as I would like to, but I recognized a lot of things in here myself and, you know, the church as a whole and the brethren and things like that. That's pretty fascinating. Flocking behavior, though. Now, it was a herd mentality. Sheep are very social animals. In a grazing situation, they need to see the other sheep. In fact, it's pretty funny if you ever see this happen. All of a sudden, one of them will look up like, wait a minute, where's everybody at? Boy, they run like, you know, it's pretty comical. But in fact, ensuring that sheep always have visual contact with other sheep will prevent excess stress when moving, handling, or housing them. Changes in normal flocking behavior can be an early sign of illness in sheep. You know, when you look around, sometimes in our congregation stuff, and, you know, sometimes people aren't able to make it because they're really sick, physically sick, have some ailments. Sometimes people may not be there because of, you know, some spiritual, you know, illnesses that they're dealing with or whatever. That's why it's really important we pray for the folks that aren't here. A sheep or a lamb that is isolated from the rest of the flock could very well be showing early signs of illnesses. Even the last sheep through the gate should be suspected of not feeling well, especially if it's usually one of the first. Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, I'm just breaking into the thought there. It says, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And it certainly does seem to be drawing near, doesn't it? Now, usually it takes around 5 sheep or so for them to display their normal flocking behavior. A sheep will become highly agitated if it's separated from the rest of the flock. And working for a champion stock dog trainer as a young man, I can tell you that sorting out and separating a single sheep from the flock is one of the most difficult tasks that a stock dog can and his handler can perform. Watched him do it many times. The guy I grew up with was one of the best in the country. Several time North American Grand Champion winner. he knew Border Collie stock dogs for sure. Sheep instinctively follow one another, even if the leader heads towards danger or trouble. Can we see any parallels there at times? Such as maybe even off a cliff or into traffic. Now, the flocking and following instinct of sheep is so strong that in 2006 in eastern Turkey, it caused the death of 400 sheep. The sheep fell to their death after one of the sheep tried to cross a 50-foot deep ravine, and the rest of the flock followed. Crazy, isn't it? Overcrowding issues. In enclosed areas, sheep may bunch together, risking injuries or suffocation due to their tightly packed behavior. Another characteristic of sheep, they're skittish and feel fearful and easily startled. They're frightened by sudden movements, unfamiliar objects, and loud noises such as yelling or barking. That's one of the reasons why the guy I worked for, he didn't choose some of the other herding and shepherding breeds. He chose border collies. And actually, he didn't really choose them for the sheep. He just used the sheep to work them and train them. We ran probably anywhere from 1,500 to 3,000 head of cattle every year during the winter months. And we didn't, you know, we used horses a little bit, but we mostly used his dogs. And one of those, a good border collie dog, border collie stock dog would take the place of, you know, two or three or more men on horses. And they handled the cattle a lot better. They didn't upset the cattle. They weren't barking at them and everything. They handled them quiet. And when you got that many head of cattle and you're getting paid by the pound and you're trying to get them penned to go to market with them, what happens whenever cattle and livestock animal get nervous? They go to the bathroom, and that's weight. So it was pretty important to be able to keep them calm and cool as they're getting penned to go to the market. Now, in response to loud noises and other unnatural sounds, sheep become nervous and more difficult to handle, even to the point of scattering. And this is due to the release of stress-related hormones. Now, to minimize this stress, the shepherd or the handler will speak in a quiet, calm voice and avoid working the flock, as I said, with barking dogs near. That was one of the harder things we used to have to do. I used to help him with his dog and stuff, and it was kind of hard. They weren't as bad about barking as a lot of breeds, but they're still dogs. They want to bark. And it was, you had to really stay on your toes to get them trained not to do that. Flight response. As prey animals, sheep instinctively run from perceived danger, making them hard to catch and control in open spaces. Sheep tend to fear new environments and are highly resistant to change. New surroundings, equipment, or pathways can cause them to stop moving or to turn back abruptly. Stubbornness. Reluctance to move. See a little bit of that myself sometimes. Sheep may refuse to move, especially when faced with narrow spaces, unfamiliar pathways, or handling facilities. And another characteristic would be unpredictable movements. Even when being herded, sheep can suddenly stop, turn, or bolt in the opposite direction, frustrating handlers and sheepdogs. Escaping tendencies. Fence testing, in other words. Sheep frequently push against fences. They try to squeeze through gaps, often exploiting weak spots to escape. Attracted to greener pastures. Sheep are notorious for trying to graze on the other side of the fence, often endangering themselves in the process. And they have a tendency to overgraze areas. Sheep have upper and lower front teeth and can graze much closer to the ground than other livestock. Cattle can't do that. That's one of the reasons you see on all the old westerns, you know, the old ranchers hated the sheep farmers that would come in, you know, because sheep would graze the grass so low that the cattle couldn't graze it. But like I said, sheep have upper and lower front teeth, allowing them to be able to graze much closer than other livestock, and they are selective grazers, and they prefer eating vegetation near the soil surface. Whereas goats, you know, goats are more of a browser, and they tend to graze, you know, up higher above their head and stuff. A sheep's upper lip is divided by a distinctive groove called a philtrum, which allows them to get close to the ground and select only the grasses and other vegetation that they like. Simply put, sheep are picky eaters. While they eat a variety of plants, at times sheep may avoid specific areas or vegetation altogether. In other cases, they may graze vegetation so low and not leave enough sufficient grass that other livestock could reach and survive on. I mentioned that before. And if not moved to new pastures, sheep can graze an area excessively and strip pastures of vegetation even to the point of damaging the land. I've seen it even go to bare, nothing left, just dirt, you know, get it grazed so low and even kill the roots to where the grass dies. And this could make for some complicated grazing management situations. And believe it or not, sheep, they have poor maternal instincts sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. Some ewes will abandon their lambs or fail to care for them, requiring human intervention to bottle feed or reintroduce the lamb into the flock. Certain ewes become defensive or aggressive during lambing, and it makes it difficult for shepherds to assist. Another characteristic of sheep is their health vulnerabilities. They're kind of prone to disease. Sheep are susceptible to various diseases such as foot rot, and that's something you don't ever want to get in your herd. I've been fighting that myself. But foot rot, internal parasites, and fly strike, which require constant monitoring and intervention. Woolly breeds are particularly vulnerable to maggot infestations, especially in warmer climates. That's what they're talking about when they say fly strike. Certain kind of flies lays their eggs, you know, and turns into maggots and just becomes a whole barrel of problems. Now, when it comes to rams, can't leave the males out. Rams can become quite territorial, and they can be aggressive, particularly during mating season, charging at other sheep, humans, or even objects. And they can be unpredictable at times. Aggression from rams can happen unexpectedly, posing a danger to handlers. I remember one time, I'll tell you this, I was a young man, and there was a cousin of my grandpa's. He was way older than me at the time. He was on up pretty age, probably my age, but you know, back then at that time. And we were deworming my grandpa's sheep, and we had them in a chute, you know, two sides on everything, cattle chute. And the sheep get two or three side by side in there because they're smaller than cattle and everything, you know. So we've got them and we're worming them and everything. I'm kind of a little boy helping them and all and everything. I'll never forget this. This had to hurt so bad. But there were several of them up ahead of him, and he's bent over and he's sitting there worming them. But there's some space there in the chute. So space between him and some of the other sheep back behind, you know, they're backed up like they don't want none of that. What's going on up there, you know? And he's not paying them attention. He gets back to them. And all of a sudden, one of them says, enough of this, but he puts that head down and he hits that man right there whenever he's bent over. And I'll never forget that long as I live. That had to hurt because they got some hard heads, I can tell you right now. But moving on. Sheep are difficult to handle and can be stressful to manage. They're easily stressed, and it makes handling procedures such as shearing and deworming, as I just mentioned, or medical treatment challenging. And they also have a flight or freeze response. Some sheep may panic and run wildly, while others freeze and refuse to move, making it even more frustrating to deal with them. Sorting challenges. Separating individuals from a flock can be time-consuming due to their tendency to cluster tightly. And like I say, it's pretty challenging, even for a good stock dog. Intelligence and problem solving. I think it's probably me sometimes here. Okay, we ain't going nowhere. Sheep have limited problem solving skills. They often struggle to navigate simple obstacles or situations, relying on instinct rather than reasoning. Now, we're going to move on to fertilizer here in just a little bit. Sheep produce excellent fertilizer. Matter of fact, one of the finest crops of tomatoes ever raised in my life, I used nothing but sheep fertilizer. Boy, they were pretty. But they have excellent fertilizer, with studies showing them to have one of the lowest survival rates for weed seeds passing through the digestive tract and entering into the manure. Second only to chickens. Now, it should be noted that many sheep have come forward to dispute the findings, noting that chickens have an unfair advantage because of the grinding effect of their gizzard. So we'll let them sort that out, but there has been some dispute there. Smells. Sheep have an excellent sense of smell. Their olfactory system is more highly developed than humans. Sheep know what predators smell like. Smell helps rams locate ewes and heat, and helps ewes locate their lambs. Sheep use the sense of smell to locate water and other sheep. And they also use smell to help detect differences in different types of feed, vegetation, and plants. Sheep are more likely to move into the wind than with the wind, so they can use their sense of smell to detect predators. Psalm 42. Psalm 42. A cast sheep You ever heard the phrase, is a sheep that is laid down and it can't get up because its center of gravity is off. And sheep aren't the only ones that will get down like that. Cattle will too. Matter of fact, I knew it about cattle, even though I'd raised up around both of them. I knew it about cattle before I ever did really realize or had a sheep do it. But they get down and they can't get up because their center of gravity is off. And sometimes it may be because they're pregnant or simply has a full fleece. But once they're down, the sheep are ruminants. Once they're down, gases start to build up in their abdomen, and they can die in a matter of hours. A cow can too. They can die in a matter of hours. If you get them back up on their feet, then they're fine. And kind of a side note and everything. If a cow, you got to get them where they're just like a bubble's going to float to the top. You got to get them with their head uphill if they ever get down. Because if they're downhill like that and they can't get up, they'll sit there and keep producing that gas in their room and everything, and they'll eventually die. Psalm 42, verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." So, as I mentioned just a second ago, you know, sometimes sheep, cow, their balance can get off. Center of gravity gets off and everything, and they can't get back up. What causes our balance to get off sometimes, spiritually speaking? Could we be weighted down by a full fleece in need of shearing, so to speak? Do we have sins that we may be unaware of that we haven't confessed and asked for forgiveness for? Or are we down because of the trials and troubles, which are common to man? Isaiah 42. Sheep have a very large pupil that is somewhat rectangular in shape. The eyeball is placed more to the side of the head, which gives sheep a much wider field of vision. With only slight head movement, sheep are able to scan their surroundings, and their field of vision ranges from around 191 to 306 degrees, depending on the amount of wool in their face. And some breeds, you know, have more wool around their eyes and ears, which can obstruct hearing and vision and cause a condition which is known as wool blindness. And it makes them more vulnerable to injury or predation. Isaiah 42, verse 16. Verse 16 says, "And I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know. In paths that they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkest before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them." You know, at one time, you and I had wool blindness. But thankfully, God's removed that wool, and he's allowed us to see the truth. Now, sheep do have poor depth perception, or three-dimensional vision, you might say, especially if they're moving with their heads up. They will often stop to examine something more closely and have difficulty picking out small details, such as an open space created by a partially open gate. They tend to avoid shadows and sharp contrasts between light and dark, and are reluctant to go where they can't see. And I've actually, you know, I never really thought about it a whole bunch, to be honest with you. I've seen that many, many times, and, you know, just didn't think too much about it. And but it's kind of funny to see, you know, see something they're looking at like, whoa, you know, and you're looking, trying to figure out what is it, you know, and it's like, it's crazy. You probably see a little shadow or something or other, you know, ain't no telling. But boy, it kind of panics them sometimes. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 25, and I'll just read this for the sake of time. John 20, verses 24 through 25. "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came." Verse 25. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." If you would, as we're going to close things here and wrap up, let's turn to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. And we'll start in verse 1. Psalm 23, verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, in this first verse of Psalm 23, David, a shepherd himself, boldly proclaims the Lord is his shepherd, affirming that all his needs will be met. In John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, no need to turn there. John 10, 11 through 18. We find Jesus identifying himself as the good shepherd, drawing contrast between himself and the hired hands who abandoned their sheep in times of danger. And this emphasizes his willingness to lay down his life for his sheep. Now, Jesus was a descendant from a long line of shepherds, including Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, and David himself. Now, I would like to read just a little bit about shepherds from Smith's Bible Dictionary. It says, "The office of the Eastern shepherd, as described in the Bible, was attended with much hardship and even danger. He was exposed to the extremes of heat and cold. His food frequently consisted of the precarious supplies afforded by nature, such as the fruit of the sycamore or Egyptian figs, the husks of the carob tree, and the perchance the locust and wild honey which supported John the Baptizer. He had to encounter the attacks of wild beasts, occasionally of larger species even, such as lions, panthers, and bears. Nor was he free from the risk of robbers and or predators. Shepherd had to be pretty tough, pretty courageous, didn't he? Psalm chapter 23, verse 2 says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters." That part of that scripture there says, "He makes me lie down." He commands us to stop and doesn't allow us to keep wandering off away from him and stray into trouble. And I found it interesting that sheep sleep, everything I could gather, somewhere between 14 and 15% of the time. And I found it interesting that the Sabbath, when you do the math, is 14.29% of the week. I thought that was kind of neat. Sheep prefer still water, which represents safety, calmness, and refreshment. Because of the lack of strong swimming abilities, they avoid deep, fast-moving water, knowing that their heavy wool coats can become waterlogged and making them vulnerable to drowning if they fall in. Verse 3 of Psalms chapter 23, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." At times, we may find ourselves wounded physically or spiritually and in need of rest, care, and healing, all of which our shepherd can provide. He keeps us on the path of righteousness, teaching us the right way to live for his name's sake. A shepherd marks his sheep, usually marks their ears with his mark, and this is a lifelong mark that identifies. Now, we should remember and recognize his right of ownership to us. Verse 4, Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Sheep, being prey animals, are quite defenseless, almost completely rely on the protection of a shepherd. Now, I'm going to read you a little bit more here from Smith's Bible Dictionary. They say, to meet these various foes, the shepherd's equipment consisted of the following articles: a mantle, made probably of sheepskin with the fleece on, which he turned inside out in cold weather; a scrip or wallet containing a small amount of food; a sling, which is still a favorite weapon of the Bedouin shepherd; and lastly, a staff, which served the double purpose of a weapon against foes and a crook for the management of the flock. And you'd be surprised how handy those are too, actually. Verse 5, Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Sheep had natural enemies, predators, all around the grazing lands during David's time. And no doubt that he'd witnessed the horror of death and destruction left behind by predator attacks on docile, defenseless sheep. He's certain to have carefully tended wounds and injuries with oil to heal and prevent fly infestations. And just as he made sure the flocks he tended were kept safe and well fed, David understood that the Lord, the good shepherd, would do the same for him. In Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15, Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15, God says, I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So hopefully we've gained a little bit of a deeper insight into sheep characteristics, the good and the bad and the ugly. And hopefully we can better appreciate the job that our shepherds have been tasked with, because a sheep can be a handful. So let's pray for them. And for one final scripture, I'll close with Psalm chapter 23 and verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.